So I want to encourage you guys to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 15. And as you do, I'd like to remind you of something here. As Peter has taken the first book of Peter and he was discussing the things going on externally on the church, the persecution and things of that nature, now he goes to the internal matters of having a faithful church. And this idea that we need to grow in knowledge in order to defend ourselves from the enemy. If you were in our study this morning, we were talking about the number one thing that the devil does in everyone's life, and that is deceive. The devil's job is to deceive you, and he wants you to be confused about the truth. And if you know God's word, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the issue that the devil brings is he brings what? The hidden things of shame, not the open things of truth. The devil brings the things that are going to corrupt and are going to hide darkness, if you would, not light. And so as we're dealing with this idea of being a stronger church, Peter wants us to grow in our faith. And in doing so, we are going to be able to build upon the foundation. Now, the first four verses here, if you remember, he was talking about the foundation of our faith, and he was talking about what are the basics of Christianity. And now he says that you, since you have salvation, assuming that you have salvation in the first four verses, now let's grow in that faith that you have in Jesus Christ. So we have this foundation, and on that foundation we have to build a life that is pleasing unto Christ. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this. It says that without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And tonight, God is looking for people to seek him, to actively go after him. Coming to Jesus and being a Christian is a lot more than having said a simple prayer long ago. Coming to Jesus and being in Christ is a lot more than having been baptized when you were a little kid or many years ago you were in the church. It is more than that. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who are going after him on a regular basis, who are pursuing him. And so as we seek and trust in him, we will automatically grow. And that's what God wants from you. Is he wants you to grow. So Peter takes the next few verses to review the ways that we grow in Christ. So look at it here with me in verse 5. So because of this reason, he says, because of the faith that you have in Jesus, because of the foundation of your salvation, he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. We could spend years here just talking about these couple of verses. He says, because you have salvation, give. I want to pause there for a minute. You know, when we come to the Lord, we have a tendency to wait for God to do stuff and wait for him to take stuff away and wait for him to fix everything. And we expect that, well, I'm not going to do anything because I heard it's not by works. So I'm just going to not do anything at all. And I'm just going to sit here until something happens to me. I'm going to sit here until God does something to me. And if he doesn't take this sin away, then who cares? And if he doesn't deal with this, then it's his fault. And so we have this tendency to sit on our hands and wait. There's a man drowning in the ocean, and he was praying, God, save me. And all of a sudden, a helicopter flew by, and they threw down a life ring. And they said, just grab onto the ring, and we'll pull you up. And he says, no, 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 I'm waiting for God to come save me. They said, no, just reach out your hand and grab the ring, and you'll be fine. No, no, no. So the helicopter hit bingo. That's the point in time where they have to go back to land or they're going to crash in the ocean. And so they took off. And all of a sudden, a Coast Guard ship came by. A fisherman's ship came by. And they said, hey, man, get in. We'll save you. He says, no, 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 no. You don't understand. God's going to save me. And when they tried to pull him up by force, he would kick and scream, and he wiggled his way out of their grasp, and he fell back into the ocean. And so they took off. Finally, a little raft floated by, and he didn't reach out his hand to jump on there. He just drowned in the ocean. So he's standing before the Lord saying, God, what happened? You didn't save me. And God said, I sent a helicopter and a boat and a raft. All you had to do was grab on. What else do you want from me? And a lot of times we're like that guy drowning in the ocean. The answers are at our fingertips. The salvation is at hand, and yet we refuse to extend our hand and reach out for it. Peter says, you are not to sit idly until the Lord does stuff in your life. You are to pursue him actively. Because of these things, give all diligence. Now, there are some out there who would blame God for who they are. Well, God hasn't taken this away from me, so I guess it's his fault. And God says, no. If you're dealing with something, if you're struggling with something, give all diligence to deal with that matter. Give all diligence to seek after the Lord. Give all diligence to worship him, to study in his word, to get accountability, to have somebody standing with you to help you. Don't just try to do things on your own, because nothing will happen. We're to start building our faith, and notice the word that God uses. By what? Not by taking, not by obtaining, but by what? Giving. This isn't something that you get from someone else. You see, he could have said, by going out and getting help. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, okay, I want you to build yourselves up in your most holy faith by taking all of the help and support of your fellow friends and neighbors in Christ. Your success in the ministry has nothing to do with any other living human being but Jesus Christ. He is sufficient for all of your needs. He is. So your salvation is not dependent upon your parents or your spouse or even me, by the way. Did you know that? If you succeed or fail, I don't get any of the credit. Who gets all the credit? God does. A lot of times we wait until God says, until someone in the church says, oh, what's going on? They put their arms around us and then they help us through the issue. But God says, no, don't go out and get help. Don't obtain, don't bring to yourself other things. He wants you to expend, to give away something. It's not based on somebody else or something that you obtain. It's something that you personally put out, that you give out. And what is that thing that you are going to give out? Well, he says it right there. Giving all diligence. God wants you to invest in your salvation. He wants you to invest in your spiritual walk. He wants you to invest in who you are in his son. He wants you to be diligent to pursue his son. This is what he requires of you, giving all diligence. Growth in the Lord is an investment. It is something that we are to give ourselves, our hearts, our mind, our strength, our time. We are to invest ourselves diligently into his work, into what he's doing. But you see, the thing that we're doing to grow is that we are giving of ourselves. We're not giving our stuff. We're not giving, he said, we're giving our diligence. And this is such an important thing. When diligence is basically the summation of all of our intents, isn't it? How many of you have ever done something diligently? Okay, no hands went up. How many of you have a Netflix account? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you have Netflix. Liars, I know you have Netflix. How many of you have Netflix? How many of you have ever binge-watched a show? You watch it and watch it and watch it till you go through the entire show. You start, you get hooked on episode one, and you can't stop. You want to stop, but you can't stop. You're hooked. Now, you may not have Netflix. Maybe you have a DVD collection of your favorite show. My dad used to watch CSI. He had like 12 seasons, and it would just be DVD after DVD after DVD of CSI. All day long. It's like, come on. There's something else on that TV. You got like 1,500 channels on that cable, but CSI was what was on all the time. So if you've ever binge watched a show, right? You turn it on, you get to the end. And Netflix has this evil, helpful feature that it will autoplay the next episode for you automatically. to make sure that you don't get out from in front of your device that you're watching it on. And so what do? You watch episode 2. Oh, man, it's getting really good. And they leave it on a cliffhanger to make sure that you'll watch episode. And your whole focus, I mean, you, if you go to the bathroom, what do? Hit that pause button, right? Or you take your tablet with you, as some people do. And then when you get back, if you have to go answer the door or answer the phone, or if you have to go to work, pause. And when you come back, what do? Man, you're focused right back on what you should do. I used to be a gamer. I used to be somebody who played video games way too much. And when I would play maybe 8 to 10 to 16 hours a day, every day, just play video games, every single waking moment. And it was ridiculous. Now, you guys can judge me all you want, but some of you are addicted to Facebook. And you're doing the exact same thing. 8, 16, 12 hours sometimes, you know, just fear of, oh, what did this person eat? And where is this person at right now? And it's ridiculous sometimes. But, you know, we can be completely consumed. When you're diligent in something, you're consumed by it. It's all you think about. They're playing the Super Bowl today, and hopefully those players were only thinking about one thing the day of the game, right? Reading their Bibles. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? But you see, when you're focused on Jesus, when you're diligent to Christ, the Bible says this: no man engaged in warfare entangles himself in the desires of this world that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We get off track, off focus, and our diligence suffers. We try to multitask. Multitask equals doing many things poorly at the same time. That's what that's all about. We need to be singularly focused on Jesus Christ. Be diligent. You know, he says here that you're going to be diligent. You're going to give diligence. You are going to give your attention and your heart over to Jesus. You are going to focus on Jesus. You're going to pursue him. And when you go to bed at night, you're going to be thinking about him. And when you wake up in the morning, you're going to want him more. And when you go to work, you're going to have the word really close by you. And you're going to be thinking about what you read and what's going on. And think about the way that you watch a show or you play a video game. That's what you're thinking about all day. Well, if I go in this area on the video game, and then I jump over that area over there, then I can. Or you're thinking about the TV show that you're so infatuated with. That's what you should be doing about with the Lord. God, I was reading this one section in the scripture and that was interesting to me, but I don't know what it means when you compare it to this other section of scripture. We're just giving him our focus. It's a diligence of who we are. So he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence. Don't wait for others to fix you. Go to the Lord and seek after him. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And that is an amazing verse. Get into his word, read, pray. And now he says this, that we are to give how much? Give some of your diligence, right? No. Give most of your diligence. No, he says, give all diligence. How much effort, how much of your time, how much of you should be consumed with Jesus? And the answer is, if you eat or if you drink or anything else that you do, do all for the glory of God. That's real diligence right there. Everything that you do is consumed with God's glory. It's consumed with knowing him. It's consumed with being known by him. And so he says, give all diligence. And in doing so, he says this, add to your faith. Now, before we go on to what you're going to add, notice what this idea, God loves, he loves math, but he very rarely talks about addition. When God does something, it's always multiplication. When we do something, it's addition. We're the newcomers to this math idea. So God says, you guys are going to add. You add one thing at a time. Me, I'm going to multiply hundreds and thousands, but you guys are going to add one at a time because God's so gracious to us. He doesn't dump it all in our lap at the same time, does he? And what does he say here? Add to your faith. You know, you can have great diligence but you also need the proper ingredients. Diligence without the proper ingredients is failure. Let me give you an example. If you boil a pot of water, as it's boiling, that's diligence right there. I mean, there's something actively happening constantly, right? But what use is a bunch of hot water without the right ingredients to make the soup? If you don't put anything in the water, then all you have is hot water. Oh, it's a lot of diligence, but it has no real lasting effect on the world around you. If you really want to be filled with food, you should put in some bacon to start, because obviously soup has to have bacon. And then from there, whatever. I mean, if you're making potato soup, then put in potatoes or whatever. But as long as it has bacon, it will taste good. Okay? And you make your soup, but you put the right ingredients in there. What if you don't put any ingredients? All this work. You ever known somebody who they expend just so much energy and they get nothing done? My kids, I have a couple of kids out there that Rachel is just off the charts, full of energy, could run and run and run and run and not go anywhere. She's running in place. It's like, what are you doing? I'm running in place, Dad. Why? Because I'm excited. But you're not doing anything. You're not going anywhere. I know. It's just fun. And in the end, she'll have expended a lot of energy and gone nowhere. And God says, don't do that. A lot of times we spin our wheels doing things in life that really have no purpose. They have no lasting effect. They get us nowhere. Oh, we were diligent in them. We were diligent working for a corporation for 30, 40 years. We made them lots of money, and we ourselves gained what? Nothing. What does it profit if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? Oh, yeah, we were diligent in providing for our families, but our kids hate us. You ever known someone like that? Sure, they provided every physical or monetary thing that their kids could have ever wanted. They lacked nothing. And then what happened? Their kids hated them when they grew up. What did you gain? All of that diligence, and for what purpose? For what result? Nothing. So God says here, he says, add, with your diligence, you're going to add to your faith. We need to follow the recipe that God gave us in order to be effective with our faith. A lot of Christians come to Christ only to wither and die because, well, they have a lack of growth. Why? Because they have a lack of ingredients. They were diligent, but they didn't have the right list of ingredients. Guys, we can be guilty of this. How many of you guys, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. You know, we figure that taking flowers home every once in a while, paying the bills, going to church, it's enough, right? And while these are all good things and we should do them, they're never going to replace spending time with your spouse and your kids and being a good dad and a good husband, are they? You can be diligent, but if you're not diligent in the right things, then you're not going to succeed in life. So he says here, we need to add to our faith. Be diligent to go somewhere and to add something. So you have this basis of salvation, and he says, add to that faith, virtue. Now, virtue is the superiority of God revealed in our lives. That's what it is. Add to your faith virtue. And so this list here that he's going to give us of things that we need to add, this is the method of growth. If you really want to grow in your spiritual walk, this is how you do it. You can write that on that first line. The method of growth, how do you grow? Well, you are diligent to add these things to your life. It's that simple. You be diligent to add these things to your life. And you may not know where God has you exactly. You may not know his exact will for you. You may not know if he wants you to be a missionary or a martyr. You may not know if God wants you to just be a great housewife or if he wants you to be someone who ministers to women on a one-on-one basis. You may not know God's exact call for you, but what you do know is that you know how to grow. So he says, focus on these things. And here is the method for growth. You ready? You come to Jesus, verses 1-4 is just the basis of our salvation. So you have this foundation of God's salvation in your life through faith. So add to that basic faith, that basic saving faith, add to that virtue. Now, virtue denotes, it's really in a moral sense, what a man is worth, his efficiency, and it has this idea, the force or the energy of the Holy Spirit accompanying the preaching of the gospel. That's what it literally means. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? When we seek Jesus, the entire basis of our life changes. What was once permissible is now ridiculous. It's not even thought of as being okay. What was once common is now sickening. Our virtue has changed. What we think is okay is not there anymore because God's superiority is revealed in our lives through the work of salvation. So you used to go out and get loaded or drunk or cuss up a storm or sleep around, but now the superiority of God's ways are coming through in your life and you're growing in virtue. So basically, virtue is you adhering to what God wants for you. It's you learning about what God wants you to be and how He designed things. You were not designed to be drugged. You were not designed to be drunk all the time. You were not designed to go out there and be depressed all the time. How many of you realize this? That's not the way you were designed. How many of you know that you were not designed to be alone? Do you know that? You were designed to be with people. God said it is not good that man should be alone. He needs fellowship. He needs koinonia. So God says, add to your basic faith these things that God has designed you to be. Just follow God's design. Now, how are you going to find out what God's design is? Right here. You're going to start right here, read His word, and He's going to tell you, look, this is my design for marriage. This is my design for families. This is my design for work. This is my design for finances. This is my design for everything in life. Here it is. Follow my design. That's virtue. Where God's righteousness, where the superiority of God is revealed in our lives, when God's ways become manifest in us. So as we begin to seek God, what do you want from me? Not necessarily, do you want me to go to Africa as a missionary, or should I marry this person or take this job? No, it's not even that deep. It's really, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. Don't sleep around. Don't get drunk. Don't say bad words. Don't be evil to people. Just the basics of God's righteousness flowing through you. When you start to see who God has for you to be. So He says, be diligent to have these things produce fruit in your lives. Maybe you deal with lying. So you're going to start with that. Maybe you're going to say, I'm not going to lie anymore. And guess what the first trial is going to be? You're going to have the opportunity to what? To lie. And God says, look, just be diligent. If you do say a lie, go apologize for it. Say, hey, I'm a liar and I said a lie and I'm sorry. Try not to do that anymore. And you keep going and you be diligent not to lie at all, even if it hurts. And you be diligent to love when it's necessary. And you be diligent to not fall into sexual sin. Or you be diligent to not take drugs or alcohol. If it's making you be someone that God doesn't want you to be, you be diligent to be who God's virtue says you should be, who God's righteousness says you should be. And now, how are you going to do this? How are you going to possibly find virtue? Well, you find it in His word. So He says, add to virtue knowledge. Now, knowledge is very simple. It's an active growth. In active growth, you're going to have a consideration of facts, events, and comprehension. Really, as we seek God, our lives change, and our understanding of the world around us also begins to change. As you start to read God's word, as you start to seek after Him, things are going to be different. Your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to start seeing the world differently. Things that were okay yesterday are not going to be okay anymore because, no, that goes against His word. No, I'm not supposed to do that. No, I don't want to do those things anymore. And so He says that you need to add to your virtue knowledge. And as we seek God, we start to see the world instead of just some accident in history, we see it as what? God's handiwork through creation. Instead of seeing sin is okay because I was born this way, we see sin as what? As sin, as bad, as death, as destruction. Instead of seeing people as a problem, we see people as sheep. We see people who need help. We see people differently. We see depravity as an opportunity for the gospel. We understand differently. We begin to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. So he says, as you are diligently seeking to live a right life, you're going to need the information that will show you what a right life is all about. And where are you going to find that? In God's word. So add to your virtue knowledge, because as you seek knowledge, it will reveal what virtue is and it will change your heart. Don't add knowledge to bad sources. This is the problem. Dr. Laura Schlesinger or Dr. Phil or all these other evil people on the radio and on the TV who want to tell you how to do things, that's not going to give you the right answers. You shouldn't be doing that. Where are you going to get the right answers? You know what the Bible says? Psalm chapter 1, the first couple of verses, it's so amazing. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of Dr. Phil. It might say it a little differently. I'm paraphrasing. Okay, what it really says is, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So if you're getting counsel from Bernie Madoff on how to invest, he's the guy who went to prison for stealing money from people. Robin Hood, not a good way on how to submit to authority, is he? Not a good person. Don't ask a divorced person how to fix your marriage. Don't ask a poor person how to fix your finances. Don't ask a drunkard how to be faithful. What should we do? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of God of the ungodly, stands not in the path of sinners, and sits not in the seat of the scornful. He's very specific. But the Bible does say, he who walks with wise men will himself become wise. Did you know that? You know, one of the most important things that you can do when you come to Christ is find a godly mentor. Find a godly mentor. And it's really hard today to find those. It's really hard to find somebody who will teach you God's word and put up with you as you learn. But if you can do that, if you find somebody who's willing to take the time to teach you how to study, teach you how to look into God's word, teach you how to be a disciple. Remember what God said? Go out therefore unto all nations and make a bunch of morons who have really no clue about me, but they give money, right? That's not what God wants. God wants you to make disciples of all men. What does that mean? He wants you, if you are spiritual, to bear up with the burdens of the weak. That means he wants you to be a mentor. And if you're not spiritual, if you're not growing yet, if you're just new in your faith, it doesn't matter if you're 100 years old or 50 years old. If you're just a little baby in your faith, find a mentor. Say, hey, I want you to teach me what you know about Jesus. Remember Apollos? In the New Testament, Apollos was this guy who had found John. And what did John teach him? The baptism of repentance. And what did Apollos do when John died? He went everywhere teaching everybody what? The baptism of repentance. And all of a sudden, he met these two people. And you know who these two people were? Aquila and Priscilla. And you know who Aquila and Priscilla were? They were disciples of Christ under Paul. Paul was a tent maker. Aquila and Priscilla had to leave Rome because, well, Rome was kicking out all the Jews. So they were over and they were going on their way towards, you know, anywhere else but Rome. And there they find Paul, and since they're in the same trade, they started a little guild, a little union, basically. They work together on big jobs to make tents for people. And guess what Paul's doing the entire time he's working with them? To earn money. And now, you know the Bible says that Paul, he worked enough to where everyone with him was provided for. He didn't just work for himself, he provided for the others around him. So here's Paul, working with his hands, and what is he doing while he's doing that? He's ministering to Aquila and Priscilla. They get saved and they follow him around and they are mentored by Paul for a long time. Finally, Paul sends them out to start a church while he continues on in the ministry. And Aquila and Priscilla find this guy named Apollos. And Apollos is only teaching half the gospel. He's only teaching repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He had never heard about Jesus. He wholeheartedly is waiting for the Messiah, but he had just not heard of him yet. And so Aquila and Priscilla, they say, hey, Apollos, you're almost there. Let me tell you about the rest. He gets discipled by them. He finds a mentor in Aquila and Priscilla. They teach him and they explain to him the full weight of the gospel. he grows so exponentially. He takes off and he's preaching the gospel and none of the Jews could withstand him. If you really want to grow in your faith, find a mentor. Find someone to teach you God's word. Find someone to systematically reveal it to you who's willing to say, hey, stop being dumb in this area of your life and start doing this over here and to actually mentor you and disciple you. Find someone. Knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. And then as your knowledge is growing, as you're growing in your faith, your virtue is growing. It doesn't just stop. You don't just get a little virtue and then, oh, I'm done. No. Your virtue is continually growing. And then your knowledge should also be what? Continually growing. And then as your knowledge and your virtue are growing, what else is growing? Here's one, your self-control. Because the more you read about God's word, the more virtue that you have, what happens? The more in control of yourself you will be. You know, because of our new morality, virtue, our new way of seeing things, knowledge, we're going to live differently. You're not going to make the same choices. Maybe before Christ, you would have done this or you'd have done that, but hopefully now that you've been in Christ, your thoughts and your choices change, don't they? Your attitude changes, and the way that you decide to do things and what you decide to do are different because you are in Christ and you're growing. And this has to be something that you ask God, God, change my thought process. I used to think when I first came to Jesus that anybody who wasn't as hardcore about serving Jesus like me should just not come to church at all. Get out of the way! And man, I was a jerk. I really was. I had diligence, but I didn't have all the right ingredients. Instead of making soup, I made tar. And I threw it at people. And I hurt people. And I yelled at people. And I, in the mission field, I would stand up and I would, instead of being at peace with all men, I would be kind of a jerk towards people because I didn't think that they had enough diligence or enough virtue. And it was just that they weren't as advanced as my little bit of advancement. You know, I was only a couple weeks or months or whatever old in Jesus. I had a little bit of knowledge. And what does knowledge do? Knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. And you see, you need to grow in knowledge, but you also need to grow in self-control and not always have to be right all the time and not always have to be a person who's executing judgment. You know, we're going to act differently. We will be a ship on a controlled course. You know, I think that's an interesting way to put it. Don't be the plane falling out of the sky that needs a pilot. Be someone who's in control. What does that mean? Well, you know what's awesome about big ships is that even in the most dangerous of waters, the bigger the ship, the less you feel the waves. Okay? So if you're on one of these big cruise ships or whatever, now, any size hurricane can take down, and a rogue wave can take down a ship at any time. But if you're in a big enough ship and you're aimed in the right direction going through the waves, you hardly feel it. We need to be in control. We need to be on a trajectory. We need to be following the course that God has set before us. That's what self-control is all about. Self-control is not about never going off course. Because think about it. If you've ever been on a ship, you're always course correcting. You're always trying to re-correct your direction. Why? Because you've got waves coming and wind from every direction, and things are going to happen, and your boat's going to move on the water, isn't it? So what do you need to do? You always need to be correcting a little bit. If no one's at the helm, no one's turning that rudder, your boat's going to be everywhere. But if you are always focused on the Lord and going in the right direction, then you're going to get to your destination. That's self-control. So it's not saying that you're never going to spout off or say something silly or hurt somebody. It's just saying that you're on a trajectory. You're going in one direction and you might veer off a little bit here and there, but you course correct and you keep going in the right direction. How many of you have known somebody who's gotten bitter because somebody did something mean to them and their whole life just changes, right? They go off onto that that course, and instead of following after Jesus, man, they stop going to church. They hate this person. They're all of this other stuff because they weren't focused on Jesus. They had no control over themselves or over the direction of their life. So rather than saying that self-control is a lack of failure, which a righteous man falls how many times? Seven. And what does he do afterwards? He gets back up again. So a righteous guy is someone who has a trajectory. He has a path that he's on. But if he ever deviates for however great or small, he comes back to the right course. And that's what we do in Christ. We are focused on the right course. But then he says something else. To your self-control, add perseverance. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We continue on this new path, in this new trajectory, no matter what storms may come. We persevere. We continue going forward all the time. We continue going forward. We don't turn off the engines and just sit there in the water and let the waves crash over us. No, we push forward all the time, no matter what struggles that we have, no matter how hard things get. So if we really want to grow, you cannot let simple things in life deter you from following Jesus. So you lost your job. I know the guy who created the place, okay? He's got you covered. So your wife leaves you, or your husband leaves you, or you have cancer, or your kid passes away, or you're broke, or you get sick, or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. When these storms in life come, you continue on. You what? You persevere. You keep pushing forward. You're going to have to do some course correction along the way. It's going to be hard and it's going to be difficult, but you will get there if you stay the course. Stay the course. God wants to do something in your life. And I have seen so many Christians so close to the finish line and they give up. God's about to do something amazing in their life, and what do? They give up. Look at Elijah. Remember him? Man, the guy just killed all the prophets of Baal, called down fire from heaven. He outran a chariot. He made a drought happen for 3.5 years, and then he called the water back, and it came. And one little girl threatens him, and he runs out to the desert to commit suicide. God was on the verge of so much. I mean, Israel was changing now, and yet he missed out on it because he gave up. What is God doing in your life? And you want to give up. Don't give up. The Bible says you keep going. You persevere. What does he say? To your perseverance, you keep pushing through, you add godliness. This is devotion to God. External piety. Now, all of these other things are really internal, aren't they? Perseverance is an internal thing. It's something in your heart that you're going to do. Self-control, it's in your heart, being directed. Knowledge, it's in your heart. Virtue, that's in your heart. But this idea here of godliness is external piety. Not only thoughts about God, knowledge about God, but external actions that are in line with the internal changes that has been going on. Your faith causes diligence, which leads to a new morality. And that new morality leads to a new basis of understanding the world around you. And that new basis of understanding the world around you leads to being guided by the Holy Spirit, self-control. And that leads to external devotion to the Lord and to his work. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, evangelism, serving, going on mission trips, tithing, praying, all of these things, just fellowship and all of this stuff, these external things that we talk about. Those aren't first on the list, though. Notice how far down they are. Where are they at? Well, after you've already gone through faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, now we get to what? The external stuff, the godliness, the things that are outside of ourselves. You know, I would have it that all of you served in some capacity. I would that all of you would go on missions trips and share the gospel and come out on Saturdays to evangelism. And I would have that all of you would share with your friends and invite them to church. And I would have that all of you do all of these things, that you would tithe and that you would honor the Lord with your finances, that you would give the Lord your heart in everything that you do. But God says, I want those things, but the problem is that a lot of people start with those things rather than the inner things of the heart. And that's where the church gets sidetracked. Because you can be tithing, and you can be serving, and you can be doing all of these other things externally, and inside be dead. The Bible calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. Because on the outside they look great, but in their hearts they were dead already. Don't be that. You notice that these are far down on the list because he says, you've got to start with your heart. Maybe you're serving right now, but your heart's not in it. The Lord's just not, you don't really, whatever. You do it begrudgingly. Nothing that we do for the Lord should be begrudgingly. It should always be with diligence because we are just infatuated with him. He says godliness. So go to evangelism. If you want to grow, go share your faith. If you really want to grow, serve in the church. If you really want to grow, go on a missions trip. If you really want to grow, start tithing regularly. If you really want to grow, minister to somebody. Invite them over to your house and for dinner or something. If you really want to grow, godliness has to happen. You have to have external godliness. But also, to your godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, here's where it gets hard. Because it's hard to be nice to your brothers. It's hard to be nice to your siblings. Amen? They can be jerks sometimes, right? How many of you have siblings? How many of you know it's hard to be nice to them? Maybe it's hard for them to be nice to you. You ever thought about that one? I know that was the case with me. It was hard for them to be nice to me. It's hard to deal with perfect people. No, I'm just kidding. But isn't that what a lot of people think? Well, they should be able to get along with me fine. I'm not the problem. Brotherly kindness. If it be up to you, be at peace with. Amen. We see them. We need to start changing our attitude towards people. Looking at them as brothers and not as enemies. Or sinners. We bear up with the burdens of the weak. And we give up on ourselves to help them. He ends with this. Add your brotherly kindness love. So your perspective changes on who the people around you are. What is your dealings with them. And finally he says, be self-sacrificing. That's what love is. Self-sacrificing. For God so loved the world that he sacrificed everything for you and I. And Jesus says, do you love me? Really love me? If we agape love Jesus, if we self-sacrifice ourselves, we are to be living sacrifices, the Bible says. God wants you to give up on your rights and everything you think is yours. And give it up for others, a dedicated self-sacrifice. And if we do that, we're going to grow. So if you really want to know how to grow in your walk today with Jesus, here's the method of growth. It's right here. He sums it up. It's all here in these couple of verses. He says, do this and you will grow. Isn't that awesome? How many of you have ever asked, well, if we were to just have the recipe, then I would do it, right? Well, here you go. Here's the recipe for growth. But then he goes on to say something in verse 8 through 10. He talks about the measure of growth. How do you know if you're growing or not? Well, for if these things are yours and abound, then you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is what? Short-sighted. Obviously, they're not growing. Then he goes on to say this. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed of his old sins. So the person who lacks these things is not growing, but it's the opposite. They came to Jesus, but they forgot that they were cleansed from their sins. So they're back in sin in the sinful life again. Instead of growing, they're declining. They're drowning. What happened? If you do not seek to grow in Christ, you will drown in sin. If you don't seek to grow in Christ, you'll drown in sin. And he says here, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, more than before even, to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you haven't written it, write on that second line, the measure of our growth. If you do these things, you will see actively that you're growing. It will be obvious to everybody. And if you don't, then it will be obvious to everyone that you are drowning in sin. I want to end with this in verse 12 through 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. That's the second time he said that, reminding you. And then look again in verse 15. A reminder of these things. So it's this idea. He says, I need to remind you. I'm going to remind you. And I'm going to set somebody up that if I die, they're going to remind you of these things. What is he trying to say? It doesn't matter how old you get in Christ. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You need to be focused on these things your whole life. So right on that last line, the maintenance of growth. You need to maintain your growth. You need to keep it going. You can never say, well, I did this and so I'm good. You know, I've grown enough in Jesus to I'm done growing. It doesn't work that way. You keep growing. You keep getting refined. You keep changing until the coming of Christ. We are to occupy ourselves with growth. We are to occupy ourselves with loving Jesus and following him in these things. And as we do, guess what happens? Some pretty amazing things. So it's time to grow. It's time to grow with Christ. And how are you going to do that? You're going to start with the foundation of your faith, and you're going to add to that the method of growth. And then you're going to check on yourself, and you're going to ask yourself, am I growing? You're going to measure up. Am I growing? Am I changing? Are these things happening in me? Or am I living in the old sin? Am I living in the old way? And if you are growing, then keep it up. And if you're not growing, remind yourself of these things and have someone who is a disciple maker. Have a mentor there to remind you of these things, that you would grow and that you would grow some more and that you would continue to grow your entire life until Christ returns. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to grow independently of who we are. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to strengthen us as we seek you diligently. Give us your wisdom, Father, and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would be glorified in all things. So, Lord, touch our hearts and our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.